Turn the book of Philippians, please. Book of Philippians tonight. You know, when you have graduations, it always dredges up a lot of hope and things that are about the future, but it also makes you think of all the graduations that you've been to. I think back when I was 17 years old and the people I graduated with. I think of the kids that were in our youth group. And I have watched over the last 50 years, that's sort of hard to really think that it's been 50 years, where they are today and how real they were. Kids where I went, where I was in the youth group and people in the church, and you've watched them that I grew up in, and where are they and what's happened in their life and how faithful they've been or not been. It's sometimes even at events like a graduation here, you see people from the past come. And you have to shake your head as you see some of them that were amongst us at one time. And they are no longer walking even close to the Lord. It's pretty obvious. Their life, their dress, everything is very worldly. And they were not really with what we had here. They were conforming. Sometimes I hear teenagers giving testimonies. And I heard some recently that said, I've been a fake, but I went to camp. And here I learned how to mimic what everybody said. But it wasn't until the Lord got a hold of my heart. And I got a relationship with Him. And it stopped being about my friendships in a church or a youth group or my family was this family's good friend, or everybody went there, so I went there, or my mom and dad drugged me there, so I went there. It wasn't until I fell in love with Jesus that it made all the difference in the world. And I would say that's something that is true. We heard a message just a couple Sunday nights ago about the straight and the narrow. And few there be that find it. I was texting a fellow pastor friend recently, and I texted this to them. We were talking back and forth, and I said, one thing for sure, the path of righteousness is not going to be overcrowded. You aren't going to have to fight for a space to get there. There's plenty of room on the righteous road, because most people don't want to walk it. But there's a reason. It's because they've got their eyes either on Christ or they've got their eyes on everything else. And when we talk about many, I've read much over the years. Like, I remember I was in Bible college, different evangelists and stuff coming in, and they bring certain percentages, and they'll say, in their opinion, less than 10% of professing Christianity is real. To me, that's a shocking number. I would hate to think that only 10% of us tonight, or 10% of what was here this morning, was real. I'd like to think we're a lot higher than that. But you know, time tests our trueness, doesn't it? It tells where our eyes really are. So tonight, I want us to think about Christ. I want to think about the cross. I want us to think about He is everything. There is a song that was popular when I was young that was called He Is My Everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave His life for me. He made everything anew. And then I ask the question, He is my everything. Now how about you? Can I ask you a question as we start this message tonight? Is Christ the very center of your life tonight? Is He your breath? Is He your sunshine? Is He your hope? Is He everything that matters to you? Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd help us as we would consider our own lives in relationship to You. Father, tonight I pray that we would enjoy the scriptures that we get into, and that they would stir us up to bring our hearts focused again upon You, who is hopefully the center of many and most of our hearts. Give me the strength, Father, tonight to lift up Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 2, we see in verse 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should, what? Bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess. Confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The first thing we would say tonight as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to confess Christ openly. Confess Him. Identify with Him. I love the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There is none other but He. He is the King of glory. There is no way without Christ. He is Lord. Confess Christ without any hesitation. It says here that every tongue one day will confess that Jesus is Christ. They will more than admit it. They will say, He is the Lord. And it says that every knee will bow to His authority. We will come down and we'll confess, You are the Messiah. You are the Anointed One. You are the Son of God. Without You, there is nothing. And boy, we could preach whole messages and thoughts tonight that He is the preeminent One and He is the center of all and life flows out of Him. We confess and believe that is true. Matter of fact, that was supposed to be a part of what we said when we got saved. That we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. Is that how you feel still tonight? That Christ is the Lord? Christ to you. Look at Philippians again, chapter 2, verse 24. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly. I lift that up a little bit out of context, but I want to get our second point about the Lord. I trust in the Lord. We confess our Lord and we trust our Lord. One of my favorite verses is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. We need to trust the Lord without reservation. When God leads, when Jesus calls, when He speaks to my heart, I will trust Him. When He says to step out by faith, I will trust Him. I will walk with Him. I will fully trust Him. I'm not going to doubt and hesitate when He speaks. And this idea of trusting Christ speaks of our faith, not saving faith, it's walking faith. I will trust Christ. Christ will never lead you down the wrong road. He'll always lead you into truth. We will fully trust Christ without reservation and we'll trust Him simply. Why question Christ when He speaks? There was a young man at the end of school on Friday. He was just sort of wound up. And I asked him to do a couple of things, and he kept saying the same thing. How come? Why do I have to? Well, I thought, that's like a lot of Christians, isn't it? How come? Finally, I said, because I said, and if you don't, you're going to be in trouble. Okay? I wonder how many times the Lord feels that when He says, just trust me and go do something. And we say, how come? Why? I can't do it. God's not going to tell us to do something that we can't do. He's not going to tell us to do something that He's not going to go with us all the way. He's not going to tell us to do something that He already doesn't know the end. We need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ simply and trust Christ every moment. Every moment of every day, of every hour. Not sometimes, not if we can see how it's going to work out, but trust in the Lord. In this particular context, Paul is in prison. And the Lord has spoken to him that he's going to come to the Philippians, and he says, I trust that I will come soon. I trust in the Lord that I will come soon. We don't always understand how God's going to work it out or the timing of God, but when God speaks and directs in our life, we need to trust Him that it will come to pass. Look at Philippians chapter 3, please. Look at verse 9. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Here we need to be found in Christ. Be found with our life wrapped up in Christ. In this case, it says, be found not in our righteousness, but in His righteousness. God is not impressed by our righteousnesses. Our righteousness is because, we said this morning, on His account, He has taken our sin and placed it on His Son. He zeroed out our account so that we're justified, forgiven, no condemnation, all that we preach this morning, but we need to be found in Him. Can I ask you a question? Are you in Christ this evening? I didn't say, are you in church? I didn't say, are you in a Christian family? I didn't say, are you in the good way of life and not doing bad things? Are you totally trusting in Him as your Savior? Are you found in Christ tonight? When God looks at you, does He see you found in Christ's righteousness alone? What are you trusting in? If you were to die, what are you trusting in? I'm trusting in the fact that I am placed and found in Christ. When did you get placed into Christ? In other words, when did you get saved? When did you place yourself in Jesus? Often we say, Jesus, come into my heart. But more correctly is, Jesus, let me be placed in you. When did you get placed into Christ? I'd like to believe that everybody in this auditorium is in Christ. Experience tells me, not anybody telling me, anybody else different, but we have revivals, we have kids here at school, we have kids go to Southland Christian Camp, we have neighborhood Bible time, and we find in every one of those circumstances, here's somebody that's been saying, I'm in Christ, I'm in Christ, I'm in Christ, and then they raise their hand, I never was in Christ. Now I'm glad that they settled that, aren't you? Do you know what might be the biggest revelation to somebody here tonight? That you're not in Christ. How do you know that you're in Christ? I like one of our teenagers recently that got baptized, gave a testimony. It was so clear. They said they went to Southland Christian Camp. And the speaker said, if you have to be told that you're in Christ because your mama said you did it when you were six, but you don't remember it, it's a pretty shaky thing that you're in Christ. So they settled it up and they said, Jesus, I know that you are the Son of God and I believe you died for me and I want to be saved. I want to be found in you. And they got saved and all these years went by and they said, I never got baptized after I got saved. You see, you're not saved because your mama says so or the pastor says so or the church says so. You're saved because you're in Christ. Are you in Christ? Can you firmly look at yourself? When I was in Bible college, they would make us have a speech before Christmas. We were supposed to go home and be able, in our local church, to be able to give a testimony of being off of Bible college and when we got saved and all that kind of stuff. And so we all had to give this 5 to 7 minute speech about our salvation and our testimony. And the last girl that got up and gave her testimony, she said, last night, I wrote 4 different testimonies and none of them were true. I knew what everybody wanted me to say, but it was not true of me. But last night I went down to my hall leader and I said, how do I find Jesus? And last night, about 11 o'clock at night, I accepted Jesus Christ. Now that was the first time in her life she said, and you could see with tears coming on her face, I have settled it. I am in Christ. Maybe the reason why a lot of what's happening at church seems to be so unfulfilling to you is because you're trying to find fulfillment in form and religion. It's found in Christ. To be found in Him. A personal relationship where you're trusting and abiding in Him as your Savior. So, are you found in Christ? Or have you had the righteousness of Christ imputed on you? Look at Philippians 3:10. It's the next verse. That I may know Him. And there's the fourth thing we would say. After you get saved, yes, you know Him by salvation. You're found in Him. But do you know Christ? How do you get to know somebody? You spend time with them. You spend time in His Word. You spend time in prayer. You spend time with Him. My wife and I got married 40-some years ago, and whatever it comes out to in 1977 that we got married. What's this going to be, 42 years? 43? 42 years. And when we got married, I think I really knew my wife. I mean, I chose her, I wanted her, I thought about her, I'd seen other girls, there was nobody else like her. She was, and I chose for us to be together, and she chose me, I don't know why, but we chose to become one together. Let that be a picture of salvation. But you know, over these last 42 years, my wife and I continually find out that we're still learning a lot about each other, to know each other. I found that out on our honeymoon. I mean, we got out there a couple days, and we were one night laying in bed and just laying there, and all of a sudden I felt the bed sort of shaking and moving, and I said, "What?" And I turned the little light on the side of the bed, and my wife's crying. And I said, "What's the problem?" And I learned a lot about my wife. And that, man, you ever had your wife just cry and you say, "What's wrong?" And she says, "Nothing." I found there was a lot of nothing I didn't know about. That was just the tip of the iceberg in life. And I'm sure she could give up. If she had equal time, she could say, "I never realized that my husband..." But you know, the more you get to know the Lord, the longer I know him, the longer I serve him, what? The sweeter it grows. Are you developing a relationship as you walk close to the Lord? Are you knowing Christ? Do you know about him? Do you know him by experience? Do you know him by choice? Are you living with him on a day-to-day basis? We've had students that have left Westside Baptist Church and gone off to the different Bible colleges. And they say, "Oh, this is my good friend. We're going to room together." I say, don't do it. Because you really don't know somebody till you live with them. And sometimes best friends find out they're not best friends after a year of living together. Because there's a lot of things that they didn't know that that person had. Silly little habits, annoying little habits. How did they learn those things? By living together. Our Lord doesn't have any annoying habits. I'm not going down that road. But we learn to love him by knowing him. Look at Philippians 3:16. "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." Philippians 2, "Let this mind be with you, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Number 5, we need to mind Christ. I have a whole message I preach on this, the mind of Christ. But when I think of minding Christ, let me tell you how I'm going at it. We need to learn to obey and agree with his mind. When a parent says to a child, "You need to mind me," that doesn't mean that the parent needs to change their mind to agree with the child. That means the child needs to change their mind and agree with what the parent's saying. We need to learn to mind Christ, to change our life into what he wants us to do. Are you minding Christ? Where does that start? Well, let's go back to the image of a child. When does that child start to have the mind of the parent? When they surrender their will back to the parent? As long as that child's fighting and kicking inside, whether outside or inside, they're not going to get very far about minding. But when they submit to their parent, could I suggest to you, if we're going to have the mind of Christ, it starts with surrender. Next step, it starts by wanting to imitate him, wanting to be like him. Number 3, it happens by choice, not by being forced. I want to mind Christ, whether he's here or seems to be absent, whether I feel like there's people, he has people watching over me. I want to mind Christ at church and at home, at play and at work. I want to mind Christ. Can I ask you a question? Do you mind the Lord all day long? Or are there times you don't mind him? Are there parts of your life that, I know we all know that God's looking, he knows everything. But are there times that we know nobody's watching and nobody's probably going to know and I'm in a situation where I can, if I want to, are you minding Christ? I didn't say minding pastor. Are you minding Christ? So we need to mind Christ. Look, if you will, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And here we find the sixth thing, stand fast in Christ. Whenever I use that expression, stand fast, I like to use this, stand fastened in Christ. Put your roots down in him. Another scripture says, rooted in Christ. When you put your roots down in Christ, boy, a lot of things happen. The winds blow up above, but you're so rooted they don't blow you away in your doctrine and your faith and in your comfort of joy in him. You have your roots fastened in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we grow in him? We grow in him by getting into the Word of God. How many times have I already said in these different points that these things are about Christ are magnified and augmented by spending time in the Word with him? You're rooted. There are a lot of plants, not all plants can do this, but a lot of plants, you can cut off a leaf or a section of that thing, and you can take it home with you, wrapped up maybe in some sort of a wet towel or something, get it home, and you take a little glass of water and you maybe pin it there on the edge or somehow put it on the edge, and that thing in that window, you leave it there for about a week or two, and pretty soon in that water, it begins to put roots out. Have you ever rooted something? You just watch those roots go out. And then you take those roots and you spread them out and you put some dirt around them and that thing grows and now it's, there it is. God wants us to put our roots down into him so that we can prosper in this nasty world that we're in. Be fastened in him, strong, rooted, growing in him. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. What's he say? Rejoice in the Lord. What takes away our rejoicing a lot of times? Circumstances. We didn't get what we wanted. It wasn't what I thought. And we get our mind on something else or on a situation. We need to learn to rejoice in the Lord most of the time. Is that what your Bible says? Did I sort of mess up a little bit? Rejoice in the Lord most of the time, I say, and again I say most of the time. Is that how the song goes? Rejoice in the Lord when I understand and when I don't understand. When it seems to be going good and when it's not going what I think is good. Rejoice in the Lord always. Hey, I got a promotion. Praise God. Hey, I got fired. Amen. Well, wait a minute. I'm not trying to be a hypocrite here. It's hard to go home and say, amen, I lost my job. But I don't have to lose my joy in the Lord. We just had a brand new baby. Amen. My wife just died. My mom just died. My child just died. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This is a command of the Lord that Christ himself is our life, but he also is the source of our joy. My joy does not depend on my human relationships or all the objects I've gathered together or the materials that make me happy. Christ is my joy. I've said this over the years. That's why we named our third child Christy Joy. We're trying to figure a name for her, and we came up with all these names, and my wife kept vetoing it, and I kept vetoing hers, and the last one that we came up with, I said, let's use your mom's first name and my mom's first name. Mom's first name was Elizabeth, but they call her Betty, and my wife's first name was Jean. So I said, let's go with Betty Jean. She says, not my daughter. So that sort of put an impasse for several weeks, and we're laying down, taking a nap, and I woke up and I was just saying, Lord, this girl's gonna be born soon. We need a name. What do you want? And the Lord just got me thinking that Christ was my joy. And I couldn't think of a better name to name our daughter, Christy Joy. Christ is our joy. I remind my daughter of that every once in a while. She goes, I know, Dad, I know. But I say, well, every time I say your name, I think how much I love the Lord Jesus. Christ is my joy. Is Christ your joy? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. That's not a suggestion. That's something we need to learn to do. Look at Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be kept through Christ. Let Christ keep your heart. Let Christ keep your mind. In this passage of Scripture, what's going on? Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. People are going through some hard things and they're worrying. He says, don't worry. Give it to God and let Him keep you. Quit worrying all the time. Be kept by Christ. You have problems? Give them to Jesus Christ. He will keep your heart. He will keep your mind. You've heard messages on this. Learn to be kept by the strength and power of Christ, not your emotions. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be anything, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on Christ. What you think about, you become like. I'm thinking about money. Be careful what you become. I'm thinking about my career. That's all I think about. Be careful what you become. I'm thinking about those sports. Be careful what you become. You fill in the blank what we think on. Think on Christ. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, these all describe Christ perfectly. They describe His Word. And when we spend time thinking on Christ and thinking on His Word, then we become like the one we say that we love and we want to imitate. Think on Christ. Look at Philippians 4:13, please. Boy, I think everybody knows this verse. Say it with me, please. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We need to do all things in Christ's strength. Quit trying to live your life on your own. Let Christ help you. Let Christ help you. Let Him in. I was telling the teenagers during exam week this last few weeks, I think where I really learned to start depending on Christ on a very practical level was when I got to be a junior and senior in high school and I started hitting harder courses, the upper maths, your chemistry and your physics and all these courses that are, you know, take a little more work. I can remember taking tests and going down through. Have you ever taken a test? It's like a 50-question test and you start down in and you think the first one, I don't know that one. You take, I don't know that one. I put a dot there, I don't know that one. You get number five, you put five dots. And you said, oh, no. Have you ever been there? Yeah. That's where I really learned how to pray. That's where I really learned to depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can remember just saying, Lord, I thought I studied. Lord, my mind is blank like an Etch-a-Sketch sheet. I need You to bring it back to my mind. And I can remember just like I was sitting in high school today saying, Lord, help me. And my mind would begin to search my notes and God would bring, I could see it at the top of the page. And I began to fill in the answers. And pretty soon, the whole page was filled in. It was a practical work session in learning to do it through Christ's strength and not my own. And that's the way as I left high school and went to college, that was probably the best preparation of any that I learned, is to learn to study, take tests, and to serve in college by trusting in God's strength and not my own up here. And then as you go out into life, it may not all be cerebral. You're going to have to learn God this way. Give me the strength to get up on Monday morning. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I have to provide for my family. Amen? I've got to get up and get the house clean, and I don't feel like it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do what he's called me to do through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Learning to walk in his strength and his strength alone. I think one of the areas I've learned that in the last years of my life is I step in the pulpit and I can't tell you how many times I feel so inadequate in the subject I've prepared. In learning to step in trust in Christ and say, God, you're going to have to help me deliver this one. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Look at verse chapter 4, verse 19. We're walking through Philippians, if you can't tell so far. But my God shall supply all your needs through Christ Jesus, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You need to be supplied by Christ. Let God take care of your needs. I just finished teaching this little section 2 weeks ago in my Bible class, and I pointed out to the class, if you're going to claim verse 19, you need to claim the rest of the passage. What's the passage there? The rest of the passage teaches this. If you have been faithful to God and you have given like you should give, then you let God take care of your needs, and he will. The Philippians had sacrificially given to Paul, and he says, listen, this is important. He says that no other church has been like-minded like you have. Once and again you step forward, and then he reminds them of this promise, as you have given to help me with such generosity, my God's going to supply your needs. Can I tell you, if God tells you to give your life, whether it be your time or your talents or your tithes, God will supply for you. Let God be your supplier. Go back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. It's probably the most well-known verse, arguable, in this chapter, in this whole book. Philippians 1, 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is Paul speaking. You know what Paul's saying there? Paul is saying that my very purpose of living is Christ. My present life, where I'm going to go in the future, he's the light of that city, and everyone will look to him, and God his Father lifted him up high on the throne, and in Jesus sitting on his right hand, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. My very purpose of living is Christ. You know, as I preach this, there would be probably a large number of, quote, Christians in different groups around the United States that would say, you're going a little fanatical. But can I say to you, this is probably where we need to be in the normal, not the fanatical. There was a book written years and years ago. It was a fellow named Watchman Nee. He was a fellow over in China, and he wrote a book called The Normal Christian Life. And I can remember getting a copy of The Normal Christian Life, and the normal Christian life that he wrote about, what to me was like the super-duper, absolutely high-gear Christian life. And we got to the last part of the book, he said, it may seem to you that I provoked you to really make Christ everything, the whoop and the very fiber of your life. But he said, I submit to you, this is the normal Christian life. Let me tell you a little more about Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee, after the communists came into China, he was arrested. He was put in jail. He was a leading voice. And Watchman Nee was tortured for his faith. They cut a finger off. They cut another finger off. They cut his thumb off. They cut his toes off. They cut his nose off. They cut his ears off. Little by little, they took away his life. And every time they did another part of that, they said, deny Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We can write a book, the normal Christian life, yes, that's a, but then to be in a prison cell and have your life whittled away one digit at a time, that's where it really comes to meet the living. And I can remember reading that as a teenager, and boy, my eyes are like this, and my heart was, I don't know. For me to live is Christ. For me to live and to die is Christ. And it really made me stop and think. Tonight, I'm just going to go through the last things I've written down here. You can write the references. John 15, verses 4 and 5. Except ye abide in me, ye can do nothing. You Christians, we are not going to accomplish anything in this world unless we learn to have the abiding Christian life. In Colossians chapter 3, he says, your life is hid in Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm crucified. My life is hidden with him. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let his word, let his time in the word richly pour out of who you are. In Colossians 3:17, it says, do all in the name of Christ. Everything that I do, I ought to be able to say, in Jesus' name, God bless it, may it be done. And if there's anything in my life that Jesus could not be included in, guess what? It probably ought to be kicked out of my life. There ought to be no place that he can't go. When I was in Bible college, I used to go on the weekends, go down to a serviceman center in Columbia, South Carolina. And right next to the serviceman center was a bar. And I tell you, that was bar people. They had a guy that stood there right next to the door to our servicemen center. This guy looked like Satan in human form. He had on a burgundy suit. He had on a beard with a goatee that came to a point and little teeny mustache. It just looked like he was Satan, and his eyebrows went up like this. And as the guys would come down to the servicemen center, he would say, hey, servicemen. He put his arm right around, and he'd guide them right into the bar. He said, first drink's on me. Isn't that Satan? Doesn't that sound like Satan? First drink's on me. We'd take them in there. And I can remember telling guys that we had led to Christ. And as they would walk down the stairs to go down, that Satan is at the bottom of the doorstep. And if you choose to go in that bar now that you have Jesus Christ in your heart, you can't say, Jesus, like you park a dog, you wait for me. And when I get done drinking, I'm going to come back out and pick you back up. You can't take Jesus off like that. I can remember many of those guys come down and they would be surprised. There was the burgundy Satan standing there waiting to give them a free drink. And I wish I could tell you that all were successful. But some guys, immediately they'd come down and they just couldn't resist. And then they would go. You know, Satan wants to sift you. Even if he can't have your soul, he wants to destroy your testimony. We as Christians need to make sure that we are doing everything that we do in the name of Christ, that he could be included, that he is included. Then we need to be rooted and grounded in Christ. We need to walk by faith in Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Have ourselves in faith. If we're going to walk in Christ, how many messages have you heard me and others preach? You're going to have to learn to have faith. Our first point was trust in Christ. Confess Christ. Trust Christ. We've got to learn to walk by faith. Ephesians 3, 18 and 19. Know and comprehend the love of Christ. Do you know how much Jesus loves you? Romans tells us that in verse 8. The depth, the breadth, the height. Paul said, I can't express it in human paper. Jesus loves you so much. Learn to understand that his love was so sacrificial. But I give you the last two points tonight. Hebrews 12:1-2, looking unto Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus, because he's the author and he's the finisher of your faith. You're not going to be able to finish right if you take your eyes off Jesus. Look to him. Don't be distracted. Don't let Satan go, hey, look over here, hey. That's how a charlatan always works, by distraction while he's doing something over here. Keep your eyes on Christ. And then the last point of all tonight, would you turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 says this, that there's a crown of righteousness for those that love his appearing. So what's our last point tonight? Look for Christ. Look for his coming. This is one of the very important things in a Christian's walk with Christ, is that we are to look anticipatingly any moment for his coming. It's called the imminent return of Christ. And when we keep that on our mind, that Christ could come back at any moment, and we live in the anticipation and the hope and in the fear that we are not going to be what we should be when he comes, it'll keep us right on track, looking for Christ. Do you look for Christ to come this week? Are your finances in order? Is your life in order? Have you witnessed everybody you should have? Is there anybody you say, the Lord's come back and I didn't tell them? When you're looking for Jesus to come back, it'll motivate you to get stuff done. Looking for Jesus. Looking for his appearing. As I said at the beginning of our message tonight, whenever you have times that people come and go, and people go out from your midst, and they graduate, and they go on over the years, and somehow they seem to disappear from God, from church, you have to wonder, were they ever in Christ? Or did they just take their eyes off and Satan captured them along the way? What happened that they are no longer living like a Christian could or should? Let's not be hypocrites. By God's grace, we all could go that direction. But may, when Jesus comes, may he find us, looking unto him, and be found in him. And may our lives be truly be in Christ. Sort of an academic treatise, 20 points. You say, but Pastor, you brought a 20-point message? Yeah, and I got done in 30 minutes. But the reality of your relationship in Christ is what's going to sustain you over the long run. Confess Christ. Trust Christ. Be found in Christ. Know Christ. Mind Christ. Stand fast in Christ. Rejoice in Christ. Be kept through the strength of Christ. Think on Christ. Do everything you do through Christ. Be supplied by Christ. Abide in Christ. Live. Let your life be hidden in Christ. Dwell in Christ's word richly. Do everything you do with the name of Christ. Walk by faith in Christ. Comprehend his absolute love for you. Look to Christ and look for Christ. Heavenly Father, may you help us tonight to be reminded that you are our everything and you are our all. With our heads bowed tonight, I wonder how many here could say, Pastor, if I examine my heart with a very honesty about it as best I can really believe, I believe there was a day that I have placed my future, trust, my eternity, my soul in Jesus being God that died for me on the cross to take my sin, and he lives in my heart today. Pastor, I know that I am saved. If you know that, could you slip your hand up just without any doubt, confessing that your faith is in Christ? Hands back down. I wonder if there's someone here tonight and you say, Pastor, I raise my hand easily. I know Christ, but I've not been abiding in Christ. I not have my joy in Christ. If Christ came today, I really haven't been looking for him. I've been doing everything for myself. Pastor, tonight, as you spoke, there's some things that need to be sort of rearranged where Christ becomes back the center of my life. Pray for me. Is there someone like that tonight? Amen. 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 Pastor, I know the Lord. No doubt. But Christ needs to be recentered in my life. Pray for me too. Is there somebody else? What if there's somebody tonight and you say, Pastor, if Jesus came tonight, I've got some unwashed laundry. I've got some dirty business. I've got some garbage. I've got some things in my life that I wouldn't really want them to be found this way. Pray for me. Is there someone like that tonight? I've got to do some work between me and Christ. If he came back tonight, it would not be a joyful thing like it should be. Pray for me. Was there somebody here tonight? We talked about having your joy in Christ. Say, Pastor, I have been such a worrywart. I've got to learn to let Christ be my joy, my hope, my uplift. I've got to learn to pray and leave it with him. Pray for me. Is there someone like that tonight? Last of all, I wonder if there's somebody here tonight.